We welcome you to the media ministry of Denton Bible Church. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Tom Nelson.
In Ephesians chapter 3, we're looking at verse 14 through verse 21. Now let me show you the beauty of what we're looking at. The Apostle Paul has five prayers in his epistles. Ephesians has two, Philippians has one, Colossians has one, and 2 Thessalonians has one. There are five prayers of the Apostle Paul. And the reason that those are great portions of Scripture is that whenever you watch what Paul prays for, you remove any ambivalence as to what Paul taught about. If you want to know what a pastor taught, listen to his prayer at the end of his message. And that'll tell you what he thought about what he taught and about what he wants his people to do. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prayed to begin the text, and he prayed that God would give those Christians a spirit, he said, of wisdom in the knowledge of Him, that God would open their hearts to receive what He was going to teach. And then he taught in chapter 2 and 3 the glorious text of the doctrine of the body of Christ, that He has taken the individual lost man from the alienation of sin and brought him into intimacy as God's child through Jesus Christ. He has taken the Gentiles as a whole and now reconciled them to become one with Jewish believers in one body in Christ. We had an illustration of that this morning in our singer. That was Amy Berliner, who is a Jew, who has trusted in Jesus Christ. She sings about Christ, and now here this Scotch-Irishman comes up to teach about Him to an old bunch of other Gentiles to listen about it. And so that's the beauty of what Paul taught in chapter 2 and 3, is the grace of God that can take the lost man, the lost people, and bring them into the family of God where there is an equality because of the beauty of what Christ did on the cross for us. Okay? And now he's going to pray at the end of this text. And he's going to pray, essentially, that you will apply and relate to God according to what he has taught. So let's begin, and let's look at Paul's closing prayer to this great section on the grace of God. In verse 14 and 15, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom," and the Greek word there, pasa, could mean every, or it could mean the entire, or all. I think that it means, if you have a New International Version, I think you've got the right reading. I think it means the word entire. He says, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the entire family of God in heaven and on earth derives its name." He's letting these Ephesians know, "I am praying to the Father of the family of God, the Father from whom the entire body of Christ, the entire family of God on earth, be they Jew or Greek, be they Jew or Ephesian, that we have one Father, the entire family of God on earth, and even the family in heaven," probably talking about those creatures called the sons of God by creation, the angelic realm, "that we all derive our name through Him." In other words, these Ephesians may have been thinking, "Well, I understand, Paul, that you're a child of God, and Peter is a child of God through Christ, but how about just an old Ephesian like me?" And Paul said, "No, I bow my knees before the Father from whom the whole family has its being, that we are all God's children." In verse 16, here's what he prays: "That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory." I want to stop there for just a second, because that's the storehouse by which this prayer is going to be answered. The riches of the glory of God. Whenever Paul uses that statement, and he uses it three times in his writings, it means the same thing. It's talking about the infinite benevolence that God has to bestow upon His children. Where's the most famous text in the New Testament that the phrase, "the riches of His glory," is used? "And my God shall supply all your needs according to His," what? "Riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Everything you need, He is ready to give. Romans chapter 9. "God endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order that He might make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy prepared beforehand for glory." He has bestowed upon us the riches of His glory. And so Paul here uses the phrase, again, a third time, that according to God's riches in glory, He would do something. He is able to do it. That He would, verse 16, we would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. That according to God's grace, He would take the individual Christian and strengthen him and make him spiritually strong. Paul is not looking for a church that is intellectually bright. Praise God. He is not looking for a church that is highly emotional. He is not looking for a church that is religious and legalistic and has a right diet code. But he is looking for a church that is spiritually dynamic. And the reason is because of the request there in verse 17. That these people who have drawn upon God's grace and are spiritually strong, that Christ would dwell in their hearts. Now, what does that mean? The Greek word dwell is the word oiko, and that is not the word he uses. Now, you are excited to learn that. He uses the word kata oiko, that means to permanently settle down at, to make your home someplace. That's his prayer. That the Christian would be spiritually strong through being in contact with the infinite resources of God so that Jesus Christ would come and settle down permanently in his or her life. How many of you own a home, but before you owned a home, you rented? When you rented, you oikoed. But you didn't kata oiko, did you? When you rented, you could decorate, but you could not renovate. You could not completely make that house look like you. When you own and permanently settle down, if you don't like the wall, you knock down the wall. And if you don't like the floor, you tear up the floor. And that is why you can walk into the house of a military man and know, unless his wife decorates, that's probably the house of a military man. It looks like him. You walk into the house of a very creative woman, it looks like her. You walk into an athlete's house, and it'll look like an athlete lives there, and I've known enough of them. You see the point? A house reflects who lives there. Paul prays that Jesus Christ would come, and through your being strong in your spirit, by faith, would turn over the title deed of your life to Him. Have you ever met a Christian that when you were around them, you said, Jesus Christ indwells that Christian? Now, I've met some Christians, George, that are decorated. You ever met some Christians that God rented? They had the right bumper sticker and the right they had a cross decal and in case of rapture, this car will be unoccupied sticker. Once a week on Sunday, they pulled into a parking space at this brick building and they even had a gold hymnal and they knew where the pages were and they knew that you did the Gloria Patri before the doxology. Oh yeah, we got a lot of decorated Christians that Christ rents. But He wants Christ to move in. This is a Christian whose values have been taken over by Jesus Christ, whose priorities have been taken over by Jesus Christ, whose decisions, whose morals, whose language, whose tendency toward gossip, whose marriage, whose child rearing, whose children, that Jesus Christ has moved into every area of their life. Incidentally, are any of you familiar with the little pamphlet that was written in response to this verse called My Heart, Christ Home? And the guy wrote it from this verse. You remember the story? That a guy invites Jesus Christ into the home of his life, and Jesus, the rest of the pamphlet is about how Christ deals with a man's life. And he walks into the guy's life, and he looks in his library, and he says, is this the crud you're reading? And the guy's embarrassed about the library of his life, the stuff he reads. And Jesus cleans it all out, and he puts up his Bible, and he puts up a picture of him in it, and he says, meditate on this. And he changes the library. Then he goes into the recreational room and he looks at all the fun stuff the guy does. And he says, I don't enjoy this and I won't go with you if this is what you do. He says, let me show you some real entertainment. And then he says, is this your kitchen? He said, what do you eat here, son? He said, well, leeks and onions, mostly from Egypt. He said, well, let me give you bread that endures. And he gives him now obedience and the joy of his fellowship. And he builds a little sitting room, and they spend time every day in that sitting room. What else does he do here straight? He goes into a...
hall closet.
Oh, yes. Jesus walks around and goes, something stinks here. And the guy's embarrassed because he has a hall closet where there's something dead and rotting up there. And we know what that is. That's the private little sin that is so gross, but we love it. And he's bitter, and he said, man, I've let you have everything else. And Jesus said, well, I'm not going to sleep in a house that smells like this. And he takes his bed and starts to go out on the back porch. And the guy says he feels Christ's fellowship withdrawing, and it feels terrible. And he says, okay, Lord, you're going to have to do it. I can't do it. And Christ goes up in that hall closet, and he cleans that filthy thing out, wallpapers it, makes it fresh. And finally, he just looks at him and says, you know, Lord Jesus, you run this house a whole lot better than me. He said, why don't I just give you title to it? And he said, that's why I came. And he says, I'll just rent from you. He says, good idea. And that's exactly what this verse teaches. That Jesus Christ, that when you trusted him, he came into the threshold of your life. He wants to now go through the library, the workroom, of which you're making a bunch of little toys that are temporal. And he wants to use you to make some eternal things. To go through the library and the junk you've been reading. To go through the kitchen and the stuff you eat. To go through the recreational room and the carnal activities that we do. And Jesus Christ has to clean the whole thing out. As a matter of fact, I visited and shared the gospel once with a woman that when I shared the gospel with her, she said, yes, I'd like to do that. And you know why she told me she didn't? Because she knew a Christian man who died just here recently that I knew was a godly man. And she told me, and I paraphrase, in all the years that I knew this Christian man, I never heard a word of criticism, slander, cursing, or evil come out of that man's mouth. And she was so impressed with a man that she could see Jesus Christ in that she bowed her head and received him. Now that's what it means for Christ to dwell in your hearts. How does he do it? By faith. There comes a time in a Christian man or woman's life that they take the key of their heart and they say, Christ, strengthen me, and according to the infinite resources of your grace, I'm going to give you my life, lock, stock, shoehorn, everything. And you live your life within me. That ever happen to you? You know what's interesting, Strader, as I look at different churches and I go through seminaries, our churches can get so persnicketive as to who parks where. And do we start at 10 or 10:05? Do we end at 11:10 or 11:15? Do you do the Gloria Patri before the doxology that's before the Apostles' Creed? Frankly, the Bible could give a rat's nose, all right? That's the Greek term. Would you believe that God really does not care whether you wear a tie, gentlemen? Would you believe that, frankly, God could care less as to whether you wear socks to this building? Now, the guy next to you might worry about it. Do you really think that God cares, pro or con, that we got a coffee pot? I frankly don't even know if he realizes it in the divine mind. I'm not really sure that he's that concerned at all. But do you know that he is very, very concerned about your life? You know how long it was before Christians met in buildings called churches? 384 years. I think it would be very healthy if we had an edict in America that you had to bulldoze every Christian church and have the believers meet in homes and get past all the ecclesiastical hully-gully down to the issues. Guy says to me, I'm going to your church. I say, no, you're going to our building. That's our church. You're the guy that God has to renovate. So, you know, if the fans turn, that's all right. If the lights stay on, that's great. Hope the electricity continues. But the real issue is not this building. The issue is you and you. Paul wants a Christian that everyone can look at and say, look at God. Look at God. You know what, Wayne? In the Old Testament, that's what they were supposed to do at Israel. Book of Deuteronomy says they were supposed to look at the nation Israel and say, behold, what great a nation is it that has such commandments and statutes like them. And that's what the nations are meant to do. Look at verse 17 and we look at another prayer here. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, is that a prayer request or is that a fact? That is a fact. We are rooted and grounded in love whether we like it or not. An English teacher would have counted off because that's called a mixed metaphor. He takes a botanical illustration and an architectural illustration. Rooted and grounded. To be rooted and grounded in love means that when you trusted Christ as Savior, you became the branch to the vine, and you became involved intimately in the life of God as His Spirit indwelled you, and the Father of life gave you life. What did Jesus say you do to little branches in Him that claim to be believers and do not bear fruit but are dead? You break them off and you burn them. They're not true Christians. Those of you who have trusted Christ and your life has changed, you are rooted in the infinite grace of God, whether you like it or not. You're also grounded in the grace of God because there's only one foundation that all of these building stones are on, isn't there? And that is the foundation stone of Jesus Christ. So there may be Amy Berliner, a Jewish girl, a Scotch-Irishman, a black man, a Chinese, a Mexican, but all of these stones are grounded in Jesus Christ. It is His righteousness, His forgiveness, His eternality, His security. He has placed their name in the book of life and glorified them. They're already there in God's sight. That's a fact. Now, do you know what I've discovered in counseling? One of the greatest problems in counseling. It's just like when you have a little bitty baby. They say one of the most important moments in a human being's life is after that child is born, to place that little baby on his mother's stomach. And that little child immediately to realize there is warmth and someone who loves him. In a Christian's life, if he does not begin at the very outset of his Christian life understanding that God loves him, he can become very legalistic, and ultimately very depressed or very bitter and very proud if he thinks that his Christian life and his relationship to God ebbs and flows upon his obedience. I have two children, and I discipline them diligently. I beat them like borrowed mules at times, all right? I've got tennis elbow thrashing those children. They know that at times Daddy's not pleased with them, that Daddy wants them to grow and mature, but they have no doubts Daddy loves them. There's two fundamental problems you can make in child rearing. Number one, you let him do anything he wants to. And number two, you punish him, but you make him think that your love for him is conditioned upon his obedience. There is nothing more destructive to a child. And there's nothing more destructive to a Christian. And the reason I say this is I have visited with too many of you who grew up with these little clay similitudes of God's love, and you saw lousy love in your fathers. And the fact is, a lot of you had rotten fathers. And you had rotten mothers. And you were athletes and you lived for the applause of the crowd, not to get booed by the crowd. How many of you work for bosses that when you walk in, he says, "Praise God, I love you. I just want to hug you and just say to you, if you want to work, that's great, but I love you anyway. And come Friday, your check is coming." No, you come in at 8:03, and he frowns. 7:55, he smiles. You're on a legalistic relationship. That's the way the work world is run. When you don't pay your taxes, the IRS doesn't say, "Hey, listen, there's money to go around. I love you." That's the way we're brought up. Coaches didn't send plays into me as a quarterback and say, "Hey, whatever you want to run, son, that's fine." It was a works relationship. Whenever I threw an interception, came off the field, they didn't applaud and say, "Good try, Tom!" Boo! And we grow up looking at God like that. And so Paul prays that you guys who are rooted and grounded in the love of God, whether you like it or not, may be able, verse 18, to comprehend. Let me lay something else on you. The Greek word for seize, the word lambano. That's not the word. It's the word kata lambano that means to throw your arms around somebody and squeeze them. To seize them kata down. It's the word used in John chapter 1 that says the light shone in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it. And that's what Paul prays. That we who are grounded in the love of God might be able to kata lambano, to grasp, to seize the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You know, I made one F in school, the area of physics. My mind cannot kata lambano physics. Conceptual math, physics, chemistry, there's a part of my brain that they put the forceps on or something when I was coming out. And it just don't work. I can't grasp it. Paul says, I want you to grasp how much he loves you. I want you to comprehend with all the saints, because this is true of Billy Graham, and if you trusted Christ this morning at 8 o'clock as Savior and were born again, this is true of you. If you're a Jew or an Ephesian, it's true of you. With all the saints, I want you to grasp the breadth, length, height, and depth of the love of God. You know why he says that? Because in the temple of God, the Holy of Holies was a cube. It was 10 by 10 by 10, perfect symmetry. In the tabernacle, it was a temple of David, it was 20 by 20 by 20, perfect symmetry. And so Paul prays that you and I will know the symmetry of the love of God. You know what the breadth of the love of God is? It's that he loved Paul, the Jew, he loved Peter, the disciple, and he loved me in Waco, Texas. And if you're from Borneo, God can save you. If you're from Tanganyika or Malaysia, he can save you. That's the breadth of God's love. Do you realize, I want to lay something shocking on you, do you know God is not a white Protestant? That's amazing. What are you going to do when you get raptured and get halfway up and you see a Jewish guy looking at you? You're going to say, Lord Jesus, you're Jewish. I thought you were from Fort Worth. You know he didn't talk King James English? And the original New Testament didn't have red letter edition. And it wasn't Scofield binding. You didn't know that straight. That's the breadth of God's love. You know that he loves AIDS patients? You know that he loves prostitutes? You know there's going to be ex-prostitutes in glory? There's going to be AIDS patients who have trusted Christ in the last years of their life? That's the breadth of God's love. You know what I found out? That non-Christians aren't so much bugged at denominations because they understand that there's variance of thought. But they're just bugged that the denominations all think God has to have their profile. That he must look like a Baptist. That he must look like a premillennialist. That's what bugs him. Voltaire said, God made man in his image and we have evermore returned the favor. That's the breadth of his love. You know what else? That we would know the length of his love. You know what the length of his love is? That man continued to sin against God. Martin Luther said, if the world treated me as it has treated God, I would kick the vile, wretched thing to pieces. And the world sinned against God, and he was so patient. He was so patient. Then Israel rejected that Savior, and he let that death on the cross and his wisdom be the basis of all salvation. And he reached out to you, and how many of you took his name in vain? Were drunkards, were immoral fornicators. And some of you were worse than that. You know what you were? You thought you were a Christian by your own self-righteousness. How many of you were not Christians because you thought God ought to let you into heaven? You were better off being a hooker in the sight of God. And you know what? God lets you do that, and he just extended his patience, and he finally saved you apart from your will. He saved you. He drew you to believe in him, and then he has endured the life of his children and has continued to perfect us. And someday he's going to raise us from the dead forever with him. That's the length of God's love. You know what the height of his love is? That he has taken me, a sinner, and he has made me a son, a child, a citizen of heaven. He has seated me at his right hand in the heavenly places, put my name on the book of life. The songster wrote, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though writ from sky to sky. That's the height of God's love. You know what the depth of his love is? That in his forgiving me, he sent his son to the cross to be whipped with thorns pressed on his brow, to be spit upon, beaten with a rod, crucified, lanced in the side, taken down, wrapped in a shroud, placed in a tomb, and rejected. And what's worse, that God took my sin and laid it on him, and God cursed him for me, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the awful, ugly, terrible horror of the love of God. Have you ever read the account of the crucifixion and just winced at the fact he did it for you? That 72,000 angels drew their swords and God held their hand because of you. That when he said, my God, why? That God could have answered him with your name. That's the breadth, length, height, depth of the love of God. And he wants a Christian to know that. And unless you know it, you are going to be a Christian dramatist. That's all. Just going through the motions of imitating what you think a Christian should be. So he wants us to know this love, and I like this in verse 18, or verse 19, notice the next word. We have been grounded, now we're able to intellectually comprehend, and in verse 19, to know the love of God. To know means experience. To know the love of God means that you can take one of these old codgers here in the church. Straighter, you're old, but you ain't a codger yet. All right, you'll be there in a few years. You can take some old guy who's walked with God for years and say, hey, tell me about the doctrine of the grace of God, and he can tell you. You can say, hey, tell me about your understanding of God's love, and he can tell you. And then you can say, hey, tell me about your knowledge of God's love, and he can start telling you about burying a daughter and God being there, about burying a mate. Mel Summerall can tell you about burying his 10-month-old. And he said, I got so low that I didn't think that anyone could get lower. And he said, God found me. That's knowing the love of God. I was speaking an FCA retreat in North Carolina, and a girl shared with me about an inner city Fellowship of Christian Athlete conference in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. And she said there was a 14-year-old black girl that stood up and was sharing her testimony, and she said that she was abused physically and sexually by her father from the time she was a little girl. She had lived a life of nothing but pain and heartache, and she said, this little black girl, she said, I told my social worker, but they just filed me away. She said, I told my counselor at school, but he just filed me away. And she said, I even called the police. And the police just filed me away. And then I got down on my knees and I prayed and I said, Lord Jesus, please don't file me away. And she said God had given her a family, a foster home. And she said, God even gave me a little white dog. Now that little girl knew the love of God. Other guys might have known the doctrine of the atonement. But she was grounded. She was starting to grasp, and she had experienced God's love. And here's the result. Verse 19. It's to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You know what that means? That means that there'll never be a time that you come up in your Christian life and say, whoo, I've arrived. I made it. I'm 68 years old. And every promise in the Bible I have encountered, I have experienced every attribute of God, and I know Him completely. Hoo-wee! Heaven's going to be boring, but I'll be glad to go there. The love of God surpasses knowledge. It's like when I marry off these couples, I always want to laugh out loud. When guys like Wayne Stiles turn to Kathy Music, and they turn, and Wayne says all these marvelously loving words. I love you forever. And it's so touching. And then they leave and go out. And I know, son, you're about to discover love. And she's about to discover love. Whenever he's flossing at about 7:30 in the morning. And she's shaving her legs with his razor. Oh. Now that's experiencing love. How many of you as mates have completely exhausted the communication between you? Hope not. No, you made a vow and all it began was a relationship, and now you have plumbed the depths of that person. And that's our relationship with God. Real easy to be religious. To have a relationship, that's different. It takes grounding, understanding, and experience. And that's what Paul wants. And the ultimate result is verse 19, that we can be filled to the fullness of God. Everything that God is will be in us. God hates sin. I want to hate sin. God loves sinners. I want to love sinners. God is infinitely patient. And I am so finitely patient. It's incredible. I want to become patient. And most of you helped me in attaining that prayer sometimes. God is infinitely giving. I'm stingy. I want to be giving. God is committed to Himself and His Word to the point of death, even the death on the cross. I want to be that committed. I'm too transient. God is truthful. I want to be truthful. God is passionate. I want to be passionate. See what Paul wants? For the people to look at the body of Christ and say, you want to see what God looks like? You want to see love, compassion, hatred of sin, holiness, justice, glory, and honor? Looky. See? There He is. The Old Testament says in God's temple, everything says glory. And that's what it should say in us. What a prayer. Verse 20, he concludes with a benediction. He says, let us all stand. And he says, now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think. I want to stop right there. Some call that in the Greek text the most extravagant sentence that Paul ever wrote. He has been talking about a group of people being the reflection of God Almighty on this earth. That God, by His infinite storehouse of grace, by the strengthening of His Spirit, would turn them into a reflection of heaven. That's an impossible prayer, and Paul says, we've got an impossible God. And here's what he prays. That God is able to do what? All that we ask? No. That's too simple. All that we ask or think? No. Beyond all we ask or think? That's not what the text says. Abundantly beyond all that we ask or think? Is that what it says? That's not what it says. It says exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think. It's a real statement. You know the word super comes from the Greek word huper that means beyond. You want some statistics to understand Paul? The word super is mentioned 28 times in the Greek text. Paul uses it 22. That's why he could do so much. His God was so big. Can God take a group of people and make them the reflection of Himself? To know His love and to exemplify His nature? Answer, is God super? Yes. Then He can do beyond everything that I ask or think. What a prayer. Once upon a time, there were these two eaglets. And they were in a nest on a cliff. And the mama left, and these little eaglets got up and started walking over the terrain. They walked inland off the cliff. And they found a whole bunch of little birds that resembled them. Because there was a guy that had a turkey farm. Now they were eaglets, and they looked around and they saw little turklets. All right, or whatever you call a little turkey. You know, there's a lot of little turkeys, and so the little eaglets just kind of fit in among them and start doing like the little turkeys do. Little turkeys scratch around the ground. Little eaglets scratched around. Turkeys ate acorns. Eaglets ate acorns. Felt kind of funny, though. It just didn't feel right eating an acorn. Because the turkey had a certain kind of a beak, and these little eaglets had these curving little pincers, and it was kind of hard to chew those things. Turkeys kind of gobbled, and they tried. You ever heard of an eaglet gobble like a turklet? It's just a funny little statement. They just kind of croaked. And all the eaglets were little squat, fat guys, and these are the turkeys, and these eagles were kind of sleek and lean. You know, little turkeys just kind of flopped around with these little short, stubby wings, kind of like little ailerons. They just kind of lifted off, and the eaglets tried to, but theirs were so long, they just couldn't quite get them going. They had a real self-image problem. Didn't know why, but they looked at the clouds, and they just felt like they were supposed to be out there in those clouds. And yet just little turkeys just live like turkeys, you know. One day they heard the voice of wisdom. Behind them, they heard this sound that said, "Hoo, hoo." It turned, it was an old owl. He said, "Your problem is you don't know who you are." They said, "Who are we?" He said, "You're not turkeys." He pointed up. He said, "Look." And they looked up in the sky, and all the little eagles looked up too. They're kind of like this. But they had little turkey eyes, and they couldn't see like eagles. Because way up there was this creature that they had never seen. And he wasn't short and fat. He was streamlined and sleek like them. And he didn't have little short, stubby wings. He had great, big, powerful wings. And he just kind of hovered. And the universe was at his beck and call, and it would carry him, and he would dip and glide, and swoosh with tremendous speed. His face looked like their face. And his color like their color, and his wings like their wings. And the owl said, "That's who you belong to. You're a beast of the air. You're not a turkey." He said, "What do we do?" The eagle pointed to the cliff. He said, "You got to go off the cliff. You got to leave the land of turkeys. You're going to fly with the eagles." They said, "How?" He said, "Fly, eagle, fly." And they hit the edge of that cliff and launched out there and spread those wings, and all of a sudden they caught the currents and they began to circle up with tremendous speed and join their father. Sound familiar? How many little baby eagles do we have that live like turkeys? What are you going to have to do? Look at who gave you life. And you're going to have to go off that cliff, eagle. And you're going to have to leave the land of the turkeys out here. Because you can't eat what turkeys eat. And you can't scratch around like turkeys scratch around. Because you're a beast of the air. Like your father. So go off that cliff and fly, eagle, fly. Like God made you to. And I would appeal here to any little turkey that got in here with the eaglets. You don't have to stay a turkey. You can fly too. Because the God of the universe has sent His Son to remove that which separated us from Him, sin, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And He offers His promise and His Spirit to all who will receive Him. And if you're discontented with life, and if you're unhappy, and if you're sad, and if you know you are headed for just due condemnation, I offer you this morning not a religion. I don't offer you the Ten Commandments. I offer you the righteousness of God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Could I invite you in the quietness of your heart to take the key of your life and to turn your life over to the living presence of Jesus Christ and to know Him? And to those of us who do know Him, I pray for you that the Father of glory, the Father who gave all His children birth, that Father would, according to the riches of His glory, strengthen you in your spirit so that Jesus Christ, by faith, might have complete run of your life, and that you who are rooted and grounded in the love of God would somehow grasp how much He loves you and experience that love that you'll never come to the bottom of, that you can be everything that God is. Not in degree, but in kind. Everything that your Heavenly Father is. That you'll look like your daddy. That's an impossible prayer. And so to Him who is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that I ask or even think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory. Let's pray. Our Father, how many of us are landlocked in a world of turkeys? That Your Word is strange to us because we're gobbling around with acorns. We read about the great experiences of the Apostle Paul and Peter, who were soul winners and disciple makers and gave their life to death. And it's nothing but a story because we flutter around like turkeys. How many of us, Lord, are landlocked in to clay similitudes of the Father's love, that are frustrated in life because some husband or wife hasn't measured up, or some daddy or mommy hasn't measured up, and have never understood the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of the unknowable love of Jesus Christ. Father, would You strengthen our people according to Your infinite grace in their spirits? Don't make them legalistic. Don't make them brainy. Don't make them emotional. Make them holy. Strengthen their spirits that they could delve into Your Word and love, learn of the great love of God and grasp it and experience it. Dear God, thank You that our prayers are to a super God and they are not beyond our understanding. You can do it. Transform us, O God. Transform us to look like Your Son, whatever it takes. For we pray it in the precious and saving name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen. We're dismissed.